How you guys doing? Good, good. Good morning. My name is Austin. I'm the youth pastor here at Encounter, and I'm so glad to be with you this Sunday. And how are we feeling? You feeling good? It looks sunny outside, but it's cold. Anyone else agree? What's up with that? Hopefully by the end of this, you go outside and it'll be sunny. Hey, last time I was up here, I invited a team up of teenagers who we sent to Ireland. And some of you have been like, what was the update? How did it go? I want to be able to tell you, but I'm going to have some of the students in the video tell you first before we move forward with the day. Go ahead and throw that on.
Hey guys, this is the Ireland team, and we're back.
For those of you who don't know, this team, we went to Ireland, and we tried to go see where God is in Ireland through talking with people on the streets and coffee shops, just like, where's God? And like hearing people's stories, if they have one, if they know the Lord, if they don't.
So some of you may be asking, why Ireland? Less than 2% of people in Ireland actually believe in the faith. And something that we didn't expect is that almost every conversation I had with somebody was someone who either had immense amounts of church hurt and from either the Catholic Church or just through their family, and they were so far from God. And so it was really amazing to see and be able to have conversations with people and let God speak through us and let us kind of explain the extent to the gospel that they may not have the opportunity to see all the time.
We had the amazing opportunity to hang out with Phil and Cheryl Kingsley, who have been missionaries in Ireland for over 40 years now. And I think it was just really amazing to see how much they are planted in the Lord, and with their faith, they really show such an amazing image of a man and woman of God. And I feel like that really rubbed off on all of us. And just being able to be around them all week and see what they can do in their own town just all the time.
We all had the amazing opportunities to talk to many different people throughout Ireland. We had one opportunity where we went into a store that we weren't necessarily going to go into, and the worker named Deborah was praying days before to have someone to talk to about her faith, and it was a very Holy Spirit guided moment that we got to be there, and we were the ones that got to bring God into that conversation and were able to show her that God is listening to every prayer and every conversation she's had with him.
One of the most meaningful moments that we got to have were debriefs late at night, where we just got to rewind, talk about the day, and just speak more on how we saw God throughout that day. There were a lot of tears, laughter, a lot of meaningful conversations that we got to have with other people and share experiences that we all didn't get to share.
Now that we're back here, we have an opportunity to continue what we started. We can talk to people, just get to know where God is here after Ireland.
In the beginning of the trip, I, like all of us, had shared that we were super nervous to even get to go on this trip and be in a whole different, like, environment. And one thing that I really learned is just to be comfortable with the uncomfortable and being able to just, like, there's so many opportunities that all of us got to spread the word of God to people and learn about people's stories, but also tell your own story.
So there are two ways we would love to encourage you to continue after we shared our story. One is that your story matters. You truly only need your story to share the gospel. God can speak through you in so many miraculous ways that you'd never expect. No matter your story or no matter how small you think it is, God can truly use it to talk to people in ways you can't imagine.
Yeah, and you don't just need to go on a missions trip to share your story. You can just do it where you are right now.
And if this is something that you might be interested in, there are so many opportunities at this church where you can go and serve and share the gospel, share your story, and really just change people's lives in any way that you can. And so if you would like to find out more information, find somebody on staff at the church and they can get you connected.
We just want to thank you, church, so much for supporting us and your prayers as we prepared for this trip. It was so amazing and we appreciate it.
Thank you.
The Ireland team. Man, they said all of it, but I'll just piggyback. I could cry just thinking about it. It was an amazing time to see bold teenagers talk about Jesus to random strangers in the street. And so if you think about your life doing that, you'd be like, I think I'm good. They were bold enough to do it. And pretty much every single conversation we had a great moment where we got to pray with them. We got to share about who Jesus is, or even just ask them about their faith. And a lot of them had church hurt, like Bella said in the video. A lot of them had really a connection with some kind of hurt that came from the family of being in the church there, or it wasn't for them, or just the historical background of what that looks like in Ireland. But we went there to talk about who Jesus is. And one of the main things was just to plant the seeds into people's lives. And so are we going to see that seed grow? Maybe not, but that's not up to us. That's up to God. Amen? It was an amazing time. So thank you, church, for partnering with us and praying for them, help sponsor them, things like that. We see what you've done for them, and so we just want to say thank you. Man, we are excited about today. I want to have you grab your Bibles. We're going to jump right into it. 29 minutes. Here we go. If you are like me, I would love for you to take notes. If that's on your phone or you have a notebook or a journal Bible, please take notes today. I would love for you to. I always encourage our teenagers to take notes because if you're like me, you need to see it a few times or you need to write it or you need to memorize it. Whatever it is, that helps me later on so I don't just leave it at church. I get to actually apply it to my life. And so we are calling today, What's Next Workshop? What's Next Workshop? When I was praying about it and preparing for this Sunday, I wanted to look back at the past few weeks. And raise your hand if you went to our church, our Easter service, or a Easter service. All right, so a lot of you, all right? That was a few weeks ago. Here's what happens at Easter service is we get to celebrate one of the most important moments in Christian history. And what we get to do is on those days, we kind of make a life change. Maybe some of you in this room, you decided that you want to follow Jesus, and that happened at Easter. Maybe some of you in this room, around Easter, you made a bigger decision, or you had a breakthrough. If you remember some of those cards that you wrote and put all on top of the stage, where we got to respond to you. Something happened around Easter, not just in this church, but around the whole world. Like, life change happens when we talk about what Jesus did on the cross. And it's an amazing thing to see. And even outside of that, even in our teenagers' lives, around Easter is amazing because they do the same thing. Their life begins to change when they celebrate Jesus and what he did on the cross and what that means for us as followers of Jesus. And so what happens, though, same thing for me when I accepted Christ when I was in seventh grade. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Is we start asking the question, well, what's next? I accepted Jesus into my heart. I decided I want to make a change. There's something in me that feels like I need a shift, but we don't really know what's next. Or we accept Christ, and this has happened to a lot of teenagers, where they say, I want to follow Jesus. Now what? I believe it with my whole heart. Believe what he did on the cross. He rose from the dead, but now what? Today I want to look at Scripture, and I want to focus on really what it says for what's next. But before we do that, I have two points that this wouldn't be a workshop if I didn't have you take notes, okay? So if you want to take notes, this is for you. I have two things I want to share before we read the scripture, and the reason why is because I want us to look at it in a different perspective before we jump into it, only because this has helped me when I was going through this process. So the first note I'd love for you to write down is this: you don't know what you're doing, but God knows everything. Some of you are like, how dare you tell me that? You don't know what you're doing, but God knows everything. When we talk about the process of what's next in our life, we like to think that we are in control. Even if it's with our faith, oh man, I'm going to start going to church more. I'm going to change my entire life. So we think we know what the end result is, but the whole outcome and the process, we actually don't know what that's going to look like. But God is the one who does. So you don't know what you're doing in the whole process. We can plan it. If you're someone who has like a whole Excel spreadsheet, your whole calendar is ready and prepped for what's next in your life, those things can change like that because we know that God is in control and we are not. Amen? That is such a good reminder before we even jump into scripture, because I want to make sure we are all on the common ground in the same page, knowing we are not in control, only God is. So we don't know what we are doing, but God knows everything. And the second thing is this: you are not responsible for the results of what's next. You are not responsible for the results of what's next. God is. So we can plan it. We can write it down. We can set it as our 2026 goal. We can set it as our goal for our faith journey. But you are not responsible for the results of what's next. The what's next that you're planning, the thing that comes after accepting Christ, the big change you want in your life or in your faith with Jesus, that's all up to God, not us. But we are not responsible for the results of what's next. Okay, I want to read in Scripture and see how this makes sense for us. And really, what does Scripture say? For what do we do when we accept Christ or when we change our life or we want a shift in who we are in our faith. I want to look at that. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. If you're there, say a word. Decent amount of you. There was a Bible in the seat back pocket. If you would rather open up the Bible, seat back pocket, front row. If you just reach behind, you'll find a Bible if you need it. But I'd love for you to highlight some things today too. If you are a highlighting person, I would love for you to highlight a few things. I'm going to give you some background of what we're going to read, just so you know where we're getting ourselves into. It's written by a guy named Luke, and he starts to track what the disciples are doing. Imagine this after Jesus goes up into heaven. You'll see that in the beginning of Acts, and it keeps moving in. He starts talking about the Holy Spirit, and there's a big miraculous moment where the Holy Spirit enters into the believers right here. This is the disciples. There's 11 of them at this point. And what happens is there's a moment when Peter starts to address the crowd because they're witnessing this change in these people. Holy Spirit is now within them. And if you accepted Christ, you know what that is. You know it's a part of the Trinity of what we follow, what we believe in here. So here's what happens. Peter starts to address them, and it says he raises his voice. This won't be on the screen, but you can just listen. He raises his voice, and he addresses the crowd. He begins by sharing a prophecy from Joel and talks about how the Holy Spirit will then be within you. He then continues, and he starts to give what I call the elevator pitch of Jesus. He shares the important things of what Jesus just did. He says, hey, so you probably heard this Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as yourselves would know this. He continues, and he talks about the most important thing, which we talked about a few weeks ago in Easter. You put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Then he quotes David, going back to Old Testament. Then he keeps going, and then so here's the amazing part is this group is around a few thousand people. I would say probably more than 3,000, because in a second you'll hear that 3,000 of them accept Christ. They start believing in the story of Jesus. But in verse 36, it says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Very big deal from who he's speaking to address both as Lord and Messiah. Then you can highlight this next part. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Maybe you can just, this is all the intro to, you're like, great, we're going to be here for a while. Here's what happens. They hear about this elevator pitch of who Jesus is and what he just did. It said it pierced their heart. They're like, oh, what do we then do? We don't want to live this life that continues to hurt this Jesus that we now want to follow. We don't want to live in this life of sin. It says all their hearts were hurting. How many of you ever felt like that before? Raise your hand and be bold. How many of you ever felt like the life you live might be hurting Jesus and you don't want to live like that anymore? I have. That was one of the moments when I had that feeling of, oh, I actually want to follow Jesus. I want to give my entire life to him because that's what he deserves. Look at what he did on the cross for me. I'm tired of living a life of sin. So then Peter begins to share, you need to repent. You need to get baptized. You need to follow this life for him. Then here's what happens. Verse 40 says this. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000, that's a lot of people. But one of the most important, if you go back even a little bit, with many of those who warned them, he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. When I read that, especially being around teenagers and the life that they live or the culture they're a part of, even as adults, you hear about how corrupt this world is. And we can't just shy away from that and think that that's not true because it really is. The evil in the world is so corrupt, which is another reason why we want to sit close and cling to who Jesus is. Amen? So when we read this, he says, how crazy is that? That Peter is sharing, save yourselves from the corrupt generation. That's speaking to us now. That's not an old story in the Bible. That's something that can affect us right now. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Okay, now we'll get into it. We ready? You're like, great, here we go. Verse 42. If you're someone in this room who's like, I just accepted Christ, what's next? If you're someone in this room who's like, I've been a Christian for a long period of time, and I'm ready to make something different of my life, or I want to shift in my change, or I'm ready to be bold in my faith, or maybe you're like, actually, I'm not. I don't really believe in Christ, but I want to see what it's like if I were to accept Christ. Here's what Peter says to these 3,000 people. Here's what happens. They devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I accepted Christ when I was in seventh grade. Before that, I kind of grew up in a Christian home. I wouldn't say exactly a Christian home. After my parents got a divorce, I started to go to two separate churches, one with my mom and then one with my dad, which was here. I went through the Sunday school. I first kind of accepted Christ with Linda Conti up in one of the classrooms, really because they said, do you want a free Bible and you don't want to go to hell? And I was like, that sounds great. Still have that Bible today. I learned more about who Jesus is, what it looks like to follow God. I get to our youth group, and I start attending youth group here in the same church. Loved it. I got to go to a summer camp called Hume Lake. Then in seventh grade, there was a speaker who was powerful, and he starts to share about, you know, this altar call, this important moment when you want to surrender your whole life to him. And I was like, wait, I think I did this a long time ago, but it wasn't really for the right reason. And I started to learn more about the sinful life that I'm living, and how can I fully surrender that and be all in for Jesus. And it was one of those moments when you either look up at the pastor if you want to accept Christ, you want to raise your hand or stand up. And I was next to friends who don't really believe in Jesus, and we kind of messed around the whole week. That's who I was. I was a silly, crazy ADHD kid. And all of a sudden, I thought, this is my moment. I do want to follow him. And do I wait for my friend to look up, or do I just do it? And I thought, I need to be bold in my faith. And so I looked up, and I raised my hand. And he saw me. And from that moment, I wanted to follow Jesus. Roller coaster of a faith, I'll tell you that. Learned a lot, messed up a lot. But the one thing I always ask is, what's next? What am I going to do? I go to the church all the time. I'm a part of it. But I didn't really know exactly what to do and what was next. So when I read this, I wish I read this when I was in seventh grade. I wish little Austin, who was hyper running around in this church, knew some of these things that are here, that I need to devote myself to the teachings. I need to have friendships that look a lot like who Jesus is. I need to hang out with people who love the Lord, friends who have parents who love the Lord. So I want to break this down a little bit, and I want to think of your life, wherever you're at, in your faith journey right now, brand new to faith, you've had a faith for a long, long time. We always need to be on our toes to know where God is going to lead us to the results, right? We always need to ask, what's next? What is God trying to guide us to? What's the change? What is the focus? But we need to remind ourselves that he has all the answers and we don't. But what we can do for what's next is follow scripture, because we believe that that is the truth. And when we hear this, it sets us out almost in instructions of what we can do. So for the new believers in this room, I want you to know, a couple weeks ago when you made a decision to follow Christ, or maybe you're back to church from a long time because you went to church when you were younger, and now you're back because you're kind of curious, I would love for you to follow this, because I wish this is something that I did when I was younger. So verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship. When I think about the apostles' teachings, those are the ones who were closest with Jesus. Like, they were the ones walking with him. If you want to switch that to now, there are pastors who are walking with Jesus, teaching scripture, and we want to cling to their words. We want to show up on a Sunday here and hear the scripture and hear what Pastor John, myself, whoever's speaking, We want to devote ourselves to that. That's the first thing it says. It gives you four examples here. The next says, and to fellowship, friendship, companionship. Meaning find people in your life who you can connect to who also believe in Jesus. One of my big mistakes in my faith journey is thinking that I knew what's best, wrong in the first place, is following Jesus and still keeping my old life. It's hard to believe, but an eighth grader can really make a lot of bad decisions. You're like, trust me, I know. And a lot of that happened with the people I hung out with. My dad always said, don't be guilty by association. A lot of times it was. So find the fellowship, the companionship, even as an adult, teenager, whoever you are right now, surround yourself with people who believe in Jesus, who are smarter than you, who are going to challenge you in your faith. Maybe that means getting into a small group here. Maybe that is being bold and saying, I want to find a group of people who are going to challenge me and be with me. I have a small group of guys that we meet once a month where we just check in on each other. There are pretty much, a lot of them are dads, and what we do is, it's usually, it starts at like 8:30 at night, which a lot of you are like, I'm already asleep by that point. It starts at 8:30 at night where we find a restaurant and we hang out and we just talk about the Bible, what we're reading, the book we're going through, and we just check in with each other. There's moments where if I didn't have them in my life and share the things that I shared, I would probably be in a messier situation than I am now. So you need to find people in your life to fellowship with, to have friendship, companionship. And it continues on the third one. To the breaking of bread, how many of you love to eat food? The Bible tells you to meet with people and eat food. What? That's like probably the best verse you can have today. So I'm going to challenge you and be like, hey, after church, talk to the people around you and go get some food and talk about Jesus. Who's down? Me. I'm ready for it. Breaking of bread. And it ends with this, just in the first verse, and to prayer. Big challenge here. If you are trying to surround yourself with people who believe in Jesus, you're trying to better yourself and find out what's next in your life, although you might not know the destination of where that's going to land, you want to trust the process. Prayer has to be a part of it. Prayer has to be a part of it. For yourself, people praying with you, praying for you. And the big challenge is this. I hope you have friends who pray with you and for you. I hope you have a significant other who prays with you and for you. I hope you have people around you who pray with you and for you, because it's so important when it's one of the four things here, because that will change lives. There's power in prayer. Peter goes on, he kind of explains these four things in a deeper level, and I love this paragraph. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Everyone's sitting there listening to the stories that they have heard, that they've experienced with Jesus, the awe and wonders, which just shows that when you get with people who believe in Jesus and you hear the stories, that's life change. Bella in the video, she had a challenge at the end. When we were doing the video, they wanted to share two things, which is one, if you want to go on a missions trip, you heard teenagers saying, do it, go for it, you got this. The other part they said is that your story matters. When we were planning this past year with that team, a few of them were like, I don't have a powerful story. I don't have a powerful testimony of what God did in my life yet. And we learned that that doesn't matter, because your story matters. Like where you're at in life, even if it was, doesn't sound like something crazy, or maybe it's like just you grew up in the Christian home, but you want to believe in Jesus, and so you surrendered your life. Whatever it is, your story matters. They sat around and listened to the apostles talk about these wonders and stories. That's something that we should be doing. Talking about the life change that Jesus has in our own life, or where we've seen it in others. I've seen so many times where students will share with students just their own experience with Jesus, and that's what that student needed to hear. Imagine if you shared your story or the wonders that God has blessed you with, or the miracles or the changes that you really haven't even shared, but you share it with someone and that's what they needed to hear for them to follow Christ. They gathered. They talked about these things. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Here's how I picture this. Here's how we can all in this room be on a common level, common ground here. is that we want to better ourselves. We want to know what's next for our life. But to take that to the next step is saying we all want to trust Jesus with that. That's what these 3,000 people are doing. The common ground is they hear Peter talking about who Jesus is, the elevator pitch. They hear about the life change. He's expressing what they need to do. And they all have the common ground saying, we want to be a part of that. So what's next? What do we need to do? He continues. Here's what I love too. Verse 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone. I want you to highlight that word, anyone. Underline it, circle it, whatever you need to do. Anyone who had need. They sold property and possessions. They were willing to have gratitude, to sell the things they had to help the people. Here's what I love, though. It doesn't say just helping within the 3,000. It doesn't say that they sold their possessions and everything they had to help those who also agree with them. It says anyone who had need within that group, anyone. So look at the gratitude they had of saying, I'm willing to sacrifice the things that I have, give it up for anyone who is in need. I don't know where they are, but Bella and Emma, they were in the video, they FaceTimed me the other day. Emma's my sister. And she was like, yeah, we're going to go make some sandwiches and hand them out to people. We're going to go talk to people in the streets. And I said, one, be careful. Good dig, brother. And two, I was like, I'm so proud of you. You're showing what you did in Ireland beyond that. And there is someone in this room who got invited by them, and they're here now. Can we just celebrate that? You don't have to say who it is. But here's what's cool about that. Willing to give and sacrifice things that you have, your possessions, giving those things up to help anyone in need. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They met and they prayed together, just like what we're doing today. But here's what's important about that, is they're taking it very serious. Like imagine if we showed up here ready to take it serious. Not just showing up because someone dragged us here, but for the couple of hours that you choose to come to church on a Sunday, that we took it seriously, that we went to what they are calling these temple courts and we prayed. It's a place of prayer and worship. Imagine we prayed hard here on a Sunday, that we worshiped hard here on a Sunday, that we want to surrender our full selves, all the messes we have at the altar, that we would gather. They found the importance that they did it every single day. So for us, how can we gather every day, surrendering ourselves and praying and worshiping the Lord? They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I think one of the most intimate things you can have with people, just being close in a relationship, is to invite people into your homes. To invite someone into your home and to break bread with them, meaning to share a meal, to cook with them, could be one of the most meaningful things to someone. When they're willing to invite you into their comfortable space and sacrifice a meal for you and spend time cooking, knowing what happens in those special moments are amazing, because the conversations over the food, the fact that they're sacrificing for you, means a lot. And Peter makes it very clear how important it is here, because he says, they broke bread in their homes, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. But he continues praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Not only did they just hang out, but they praise God of the people they were with, the home they were in, the sacrifices that are made for that to go on. Maybe for some of us, that's what we need to do in this next season of What's Next. Invite people into your home. Maybe when someone invites you, you say yes. Spend time in their comfortable space. If you're a parent like me and you start shutting your house down at like 7:30 because kids are going to sleep, that's a sacrifice. For some of you, are like, I go to bed at 7:30. That's a sacrifice. For some of you, it's like, my house is pretty messy. Me too. Invite them in. Invite people into the mess that you have. That's a whole different sermon. But when you do with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And here's the outcome. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's That's what you read at the very end of Matthew. Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. You hear it and you see the result here. Here's what you do then. When you go and make the disciples, they want to accept Christ, and they're then going to ask you, well, what's next? You point to this scripture. Well, here's what I would love for us to do. I would love for us to focus on good teaching, that we can fellowship together, that we can break bread and eat food together. Yes. We can pray together. We can share common ground. We can be generous with who we are. We can gather in spaces every single day with fellow Christians. We can be genuine with who we are and what we have in our life. And we can have a posture of praise every single day because of what Jesus did in our lives. I want to give you two more notes, and then we'll be done here. Here's how I look at this. If you're someone in this room who's saying, I want to attend your What's Next workshop, here's what I would look at looking at the scripture. We need to surrender the process, take the steps of faith, and let go of the outcome. Write that down, take a picture, whatever you need to do. I want to surrender the process of what's next. You are not in control, God is. So the process is something we need to surrender. It's great to have the goals of what's next, of what you would like for your life, but the windy road will look different than the straight path that you think you need to set. Jesus might have you on a whole different pathway to reach what's next in your life, way different than what you thought it was going to be. So surrender the process. Take the steps of faith. Understand how important it is to put your full faith in Jesus, because that outcome, that end goal, that what's next needs steps of faith. So you need to be able to actually take those steps. Here's some of those steps. This wasn't in my notes, but I'm going to say it. Some of you are saying you want more Christian friends, you want to surround yourself with a better community, but as soon as I say amen, you get up and you leave church. As soon as the last song is done, you go on to what's next. You leave everything you heard or learned in this room. You don't even spend time to talk to people who you're sitting in the same room. Remember common ground I talked about? Hopefully we're all here to learn about who Jesus is. So if you're in this room saying, I want to surround myself with a community of people, spend more time with the people who are around you right now in this room. Okay? All right, back on track. Let go of the outcome. The outcome that you might be thinking of where God's going to send you might look a lot different of where it's actually going to end up. That outcome could be a complete different way of life, complete different transformation than you thought. The thing you wanted to sacrifice ended up being something completely different. Let go of the outcome because you're also not in control of that. If you're like me and you need control of certain things, that's gonna need you to release the grip. Need you to look forward, trusting in the Lord and have that faith, knowing that that thing at the very end might look completely different. You're gonna say, I know this wasn't my outcome, but I'm so glad that Jesus sent me here. I am so glad that God didn't send me to the place I thought the outcome is what I wanted. Maybe that might be your prayer today. Maybe you've experienced that. There's been a few times in my life where I'm like, God, this is what I want, and I'm so glad that God did not send me there. Amen? Amen? Last but not least, when you do this, if you want to be challenged by this, you look at these verses, the scripture, and you're like, I want to follow this. I would love for this to work for my life. Here's what I believe this looks like. The outcome is this. You need the aroma of Jesus. You become the aroma of Jesus. Those are my quick little drawing of three cookies. Do those look like cookies? Kind of. Like I took a bite of one, it looks like. I don't know. I tried. I'm not an artist. Bob Goff has a quote in one of his like daily devotionals. One of my friends, Lindsay Lopez, got for me. And it says in this, he talks about his wife, and I relate to it so much, so I'll tell you why. Talks about how his wife will make cookies, and it's like the same cookies she always makes. And when he walks in the house, you smell it. And it's like, oh, the aroma of cookies in the house smells so good. And he gives her a hug, and she smells like the chocolate chip cookies. That same thing goes on in my house with my wife, but it's banana bread. How many of you love banana bread? My wife makes the best one, better than all your banana breads, okay? I'm proud of that one. We walk in, and she'll make it, middle of the day if she can, or the end of the day. But when my daughters get home, it's like their favorite after-school snack. walking in and smelling the aroma of banana bread. Their mom smells like it. It's because she spent time in it, creating it, taking the recipes of it, taking the ingredients, putting it together, and spending time making it, that she then smells like it. When we spend time with Jesus, when we follow what it says, what it looks like to know what's next, to follow Jesus, we have the aroma of Jesus. So strong that when people are next to us and see us and they hear us speak, they see us listening to them, the aroma of Jesus becomes what we smell like. That is the outcome of this. When you ask what's next, it's following Jesus, and he's got the full plan. And when we do so, we become and smell like the aroma of Jesus is. So when someone comes around you, they see you, they hear you speak, how you speak kindness, how you invite people into your home, how you want to fellowship with other Christians, it's in those moments that people have the aroma of Jesus that's coming out of you. That when they see you, when they're around you, they see Jesus. So my encouragement today is first, don't leave everything that we just read, more importantly what we read, way more important than the things I said. Don't just leave that in the room today. When you leave today, you're asking yourself the question of what's next, point back to the scripture. Maybe it's all of it that you need. Maybe there's certain parts where you're like, I do need to invite people into my home. I do need to break bread with people. I do need to find better Christian friends. Whatever it is for you, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, that when you leave, you find the verses in here that you're going to connect with. And you challenge yourself to it. Because remember, I can't help change what's next in your life. I can help guide you towards Jesus, but that's a decision you need to make, not me. I can help do that in my life. I can tell you about it. But now the hard part is when you leave today, you need to make the decision if you want to challenge yourself to follow Jesus on a better level than it already is. So then when you ask yourself the question of what's next, you know how to answer it. Let me pray. God, with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, Father, we surrender at your feet because, God, we are asking the question, what's next? We always want to know what's next, God. But first, we want to stop and say thank you for where we are at right now. Because we have another breath in our lungs, which means we have more ways to praise and honor you. But God, I pray for the people in this room who are asking the question, what's next? In our faith, in our story, who we are. God, I pray that you remind us of the scripture, of these 3,000 people who ask the same question of, what do I need to do? God, we thank you so much for allowing us to repent to you, to surrender our lives to you. God, we thank you for scripture giving us the example of what it looks like to surround ourselves with people who believe in you, break bread with the people who believe in you, open up our homes, be bold in having conversation with people to grow our friendships, talk about you. God, I pray that when we do, that the aroma of you will be on us. That when people see me and see us in this room, they see you, Jesus. So as we leave, challenge us, convict us, allow us to see you on a deeper level because of the scripture you gave us today. So Holy Spirit, guide us, nudge us. Whatever it looks like, God, I pray that you will continue to set the path straight. We love you so much, God. We pray these things in your name. Amen.